We'll be reading from Romans chapter 8, so if you'd please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and stand for the reading. We'll be reading verses 28 through 30. It is written, "And we know that God causes all things to work to be together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified."
It's my pleasure to preach the word of God to you this morning. I hope you still have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8. We have dug this well of preaching and teaching on God's sovereignty. Let's return to it for a drink and be refreshed. On the morning of November 12th, 1660, a young pastor traveled to a small gathering house in Lower Samsell, England. He had prepared to preach a sermon at that house, for that was what he was invited to do. But he was also prepared to be arrested. During the middle of this meeting, a local constable barged in the door and began searching for the man he came to arrest, a man who was tall with a reddish mustache and plain clothes, John Bunyan. Bunyan later wrote, "Had I been minded to play the coward, I could have escaped." Instead, he spoke with closing exhortations as he could as the constable dragged him out of the house, a man with no weapon but his Bible and his voice, who refused to join the Church of England. He was taken from his church, his family, his job as a tinker, and charged with dissension and condemned to serve one of the longest jail terms by a dissenter in England. For 12 years, he slept on a straw mat in a cold cell. For 12 years, he would wake up each morning away from his wife and four young children. For 12 years, he would wait for release or exile or execution. And in those 12 years, he began writing a book called A Pilgrim's Progress, a book that would become, for over two centuries, the best-selling book written in the English language. This week, we elders were encouraged by a dear brother in Christ with this Piper quote, where he is commenting on the imprisonment and life of Bunyan. Piper says, "Christians always succeed, sometimes painfully, sometimes pleasantly, but we always succeed." The encouragement was to not lose hope, to not lose heart, but to cling to the promises of God that he has given to us in this time, that he is working all things for our good, that we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. I needed that message of hope. I wanted to share this encouragement with you all, and I hope that its message from this mountaintop of a scripture, Romans 8, that this would be that same healing balm to your souls as well. We'll begin by looking at the promise found in Romans 8:28, and then we will study the proof of that promise found in Romans 8:29 through 30. So the promise, 8:28, the proof, 29 through 30. My main point in this sermon today, the main takeaway and application of this text, is that we all must cling to God's sovereign providence in the midst of the sunshine and in the midst of the storms. Look with me at Romans 8:28, for it's there we find a sweet promise. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Read those first three words with me. "And we know." Those first words are words of certainty. "And we know." Before this promise is even penned by Paul, he writes that we can know without a doubt, without a question, irrefutably and indisputably, that this promise is true for us. Strengthen your faith on these two words, dear saints. You can know with 100% certainty that what is promised in this book, what is promised here in these words, is 100% true. The fundamental reason we can know that this is true is because of the one who is working in this promise. We can have full confidence because it is God who is at work. He is the one who has infinite power. He is the supreme one. He is the omniscient, all-wise one. He is the set-apart one. He is the sovereign God who is in control of all that he created. Not one molecule, not one gust of wind, not one cell in our bodies is outside of his power and his governance. He is the one who is at work here. And what he is doing is sovereignly causing all things to work together for our good. He works all things. It's easy for us to look back on the sweet things, the gifts of our life, our children, our spouses, our friends, our salvation, and look back at how God orchestrated all the little encounters, all the little moments of our life, and all the big moments in our life to change and move to bring about these sweet things, these sweet gifts. And that's what's included in these all things. But all things aren't just limited to sunshine in our lives, but also all things includes the storms. In fact, the context of this promise in Romans 8 points to the fact that Paul had God working bad things for our good in mind here. Verse 17 and 18 mention suffering for Christ. Verse 20 says that all creation is subject to futility and in bondage to decay, and that creation joins with the saints in groaning like a mother does in childbirth for her future redemption. In verse 35, we see that we Christians are subject to trial and persecution and distress and nakedness and famine and danger and even slaughter. These two are the things, the suffering, the brokenness, the sin done to us, even our own failings, that God works for our good. No matter what happens in our life, God in his providence will use it for our benefit. The sorrows, the disappointments, the sins, the hurt, the loss, he turns for our good. The adversaries, the persecutors, the obstacles, the setbacks, the misery, the seemingly pointless delays and waiting, God causes those to work for our good. Now, this does not mean that everything that happens to us is good in and of itself. I'm not saying, lift up your head and stop crying. That tragedy you are going through is good. Be happy. This is a wonderful benefit for your souls. No, what Paul is saying is that God uses the terrible, the tragic, the trying things, and he triumphs over them. He turns losing into victory. He redeems evil into good. He sovereignly stands over our suffering and turns it around. Puritan Thomas Watson writes of this sovereign working God takes care of every saint in particular as if he had no one else to care for. He careth for you. Now, this promise is not for everyone. There are two qualifiers that Paul lists here, two prerequisites on this promise. God works all things for our good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, Paul is not talking about two classes of people here, but one. This promise is only for those who subjectively love God and are objectively called by God. So what does it look like to love God? What's God's definition of love for him? Remember our lessons from Deuteronomy a few months ago. Love for God is an internal heart disposition and affection that leads to choosing him and desiring him and treasuring him and delighting in him and being satisfied in him and cherishing him and savoring him and worshiping him above all things and anyone else. It is an all-encompassing love involving all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is not a love possible to achieve on our own. We naturally have hearts of stone. This love is a product of divine heart surgery, of regeneration, of being born again. This is a love that only God's people have for him. Therefore, this is a promise that is only for God's people. Moreover, this love is the natural reflex of those who have been called by Christ. Our subjective love is based in his objective act of calling us from the darkness and the spiritual deadness of our slavery to sin into his marvelous light. This calling is his effectual, omnipotent, creative word that made us alive in Christ. Like Jesus called Lazarus forth from the tomb, he has called us to himself and raised our dead souls to eternal life. This promise is for the lovers of God, for the called out ones, for us saints. let's turn our attention to the proof that this promise can be trusted. Before we move on to verse 29, look and see how sure of a foundation this promise has in the phrase at the end of verse 28, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, this promise rests on God's calling. This is God's work, his call. This is divine, it is powerful, it is sure, and it is true. The reason we can know that this promise is unshakable and sure is that God who is working for those whom God is working for those whom he called. He is unchanging, so this promise is true. He is ever faithful, so this promise will never fail. Our love is sometimes fragile, sometimes hot, sometimes not. It is constant. It is not constant, but God's calling for his purpose is resolute. It's solid. It is constant. It is steadfast. And so we can know this promise is true. Look to verse 29 and 30, where Paul continues his argument. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. See here that the grounds, the foundation, the support for this promise is further built up by the fact that God's effectual calling for us finds its place in his saving work of us. And this work, this order of salvation, began before time existed and will be consummated at the end of time. God will sovereignly work all things for your good because he sovereignly sets you apart to be known intimately by him before the foundation of this world. And then he sovereignly set the course of all of history, the course of all of your life, so that you might meet the destiny of hearing that call, that effectual inward call of the gospel that was first preached to you. And then upon hearing this call and being given the gift of faith, you were justified, declared righteous in his sight by his sacrifice of his son, whom he sovereignly sent to be crucified and condemned on your behalf. This same sovereign God who worked all these things in your past is now presently working in your to accomplish his purpose, to transform you from one degree of glory into another until you are glorified, perfectly conformed into the image of his Son. This is the ultimate good for which he is causing all things to work together. Maybe to some of us this may not seem that good or that valuable or that comforting, being made like Christ. But listen. With our transformation into Christ's likeness, in our conformity to his image, we are growing in our joy, in our satisfaction, in our tasting, in our seeing, and in our savoring of Christ. And we are lessening the effects of our sin. We are fighting and killing that temptation that so easily entangles us. This growth into glorification, this process of sanctification is good. God uses all things to work together for this good. For our sanctification, for our ultimate glorification, which causes us to love him more, to desire him more, to treasure him more. There's no greater good that can be worked in us than this. Therefore, dear saints, we can know this promise. It is God who worked for us in this promise. It is God who is using each moment of our lives to accomplish this purpose. It is God who worked before creation was conceived. It is God who worked to orchestrate all of history to accomplish his redemptive plan through his Son. It is God who worked through all of your family history, working through your ancestors' lives, through your parents' life, through your life, through every single moment to bring to place to bring you to a place to hear this effectual call so that you might be saved. And it's a God who is now working all things, sunshine and shadows, joys and sufferings, pain and loss, for your good. He sovereignly orchestrated your past. He is sovereignly orchestrating your present for your good. Take hope, have confidence, be strengthened. God is the one who's at work behind this promise. Allow me to give you one more proof of the surety of this promise by looking to the Old Testament. When we open our Bibles to examine this examples of this promise being true, we should immediately think of the story of Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers who sold him into slavery. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of rape. He was imprisoned and forgotten by Pharaoh's butler, left to rot in prison for years. But Joseph was not forgotten by God. God granted him the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams of a coming famine. Pharaoh elevated Joseph to a vice president-like position where he ruled over Egypt's produce and carried out a plan to service the coming famine. When that famine came, so did Joseph's brothers looking for food. Ultimately, Joseph reconciled with them and saved their lives by bringing them and their father to Egypt, where they prospered and became a great nation. It's at the end of this story when Joseph's brothers come to him afraid that when their father dies, he would exact vengeance on them. But instead, Joseph answers them saying, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You see, Joseph clung to God's providence. He saw all the evil, all the wrong, all the suffering that he experienced through the lens of God's sovereign grace. He said to them, "God meant it for good." How did Joseph get there? How did he come to know this truth? Romans 8 wasn't written in Joseph's time. You see, four times in Genesis 39, in the chapter dealing with Joseph's lowest moments, there is one phrase that's repeated four times. When Joseph was sold by the slave traders, it says, Genesis 39:2, Yahweh was with Joseph. When Joseph was succeeding in Potiphar's house, it says, Genesis 39:3, Yahweh was with him. When Joseph was falsely accused and thrown into prison, it says Yahweh was with Joseph. And when Joseph was succeeding in the eyes of the jailer, it says that Yahweh was with him. God was with him. These phrases bookended the account of the worst moments of Joseph's life, being sold into slavery, being accused of rape, being cast into prison. God was with him the whole time. And this is how he came to cling to God's providence. He knew that God was with him. It is this truth that I want you to hope in. You can know that God is working all things for your good, that God is working the worst things in your life, in our lives, for our good, because he is with us. As the psalmist says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me, your rod and your staff that comfort me." God is with us. Dear suffering saints, Christ is with us as our good shepherd. His very name, Emmanuel, means God with us. And Emmanuel has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13:5. Emmanuel has declared, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Look back with me at Romans 8 and see Paul's triumphant conclusion. Verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If God is with us, if God is working in us, if God is working for us, then who can be against us? "Even those who may seek to kill us and may succeed, they will never be truly successful." God is for us. God is with us. So we Christians, as Piper says, always succeed. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's pleasant. But we Christians always succeed. We are, verse 37, "more than conquerors through him who loved us." So then, suffering saints, take hope. God is with you, which means he is working for you. All the events of this week, all the events of this month, all the events of this past year, for your good. God's sovereignty in our suffering is our unfailing hope. Let me say that again. God's sovereignty in our suffering is our unfailing hope. There's nothing outside of his hands. Surely a God who is good, the one true God, will always be true to his nature. He can only do good. He abounds in mercy and grace. He showers us with his loving kindness. He has saved us from his wrath. His love is not like the world's love, but a love true to himself only. Whatever he does is good, even when he allows evil and loss and pain, trials. The outcome will be good as he redeems it, as he works. When Jesus touched the leper became clean. So too is it with our God, who redeems us in our brokenness. When he touches us, our good, our bad, our sorrow, our pain turns to good. Moreover, when Jesus healed the lepers, the blind, the deaf, he did so out of a heart of mercy and compassion. Not only is it God's nature to do good for you, it is God's heart to do good. It is his heart to shower you with mercy and compassion. He is filled with compassion and pity and longing as he looks upon us in our afflictions. Run to him, knowing he is good. Embrace him. Draw to him in your pain and need. Lastly, as a corporate body, as a local church, I want to call us to cling to the hope of God's sovereignty. This promise from Romans is made to individuals, but this does not mean that Christ is not working things for the good of his church. Paul teaches in Ephesians 5 that Christ nourishes and cherishes his church. He cleanses his bride with his words so that we might be clothed with splendor, that we might be without spot or wrinkle, so that we might be holy and without blemish. Moreover, he has promised these very words, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Dear saints, if God decrees it, this little seed church may fold. But we, each one of us here today, each one of us here last week, each one of us here last year, we are all members of Big C Church. That church will never fold or never fail. Christ has promised to build it, to protect it, to nourish it, to cherish it. Dear suffering church, take hope in Christ's sovereign protection over you. I'll give you one last closing story that I'm once more quoting from Piper. Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, B.B. Warfield, was a world-renowned theologian who taught at Princeton Seminary for almost 34 years until his death in 1921. Many people are aware of him and his most famous book, The Inspiration and Authority of the Bible. What most people don't know is that in 1876, at the age of 25, he married Annie Pierce Kincaid. And they took a honeymoon in Germany, and during this honeymoon, there was a storm, and Annie was struck by lightning and permanently paralyzed. On their honeymoon, after caring for her patiently, After caring for her patiently for 39 years, Warfield laid her to rest in 1915. Because of Annie's extraordinary needs, Warfield almost never left his home for more than 2 hours at a time for 39 years. Princeton Seminary professor never left his home for more than 2 hours, 39 years. His wife was paralyzed on their honeymoon. When Warfield came to write his thoughts on Romans 8:28, this is what he wrote. The fundamental thought in life is that the universal governance of God, his providence, all that comes to you is under his controlling hand. The secondary thought is the favor of God to those who love him. If he governs all, then nothing but good can befall those to whom he would do good. He will so govern all things that we shall reap only good from all that befalls us. He will so govern all things that we shall reap only good from all that befalls us. Dear beloved church, cling to God's providence. Cling to his sovereign love in the midst of the sunshine and the midst of this storm. Let's pray. Holy God, we worship you for you are sovereign. The winds and the waves obey you for you made them. You tell the sun where to rise. You command the wind where to blow. You open the shutters of the sky and the snow falls down on us. In our world this week, we saw that the inventions of man that we count on to be sure and steady and certain, that when we flip a switch in our house, a light comes on. These inventions, on which we are so regularly rely on, are reduced to nothingness, if you will it. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And what you please to do is shower us, your blood-bought people, your eternally adopted sons and daughters, with your loving kindness, which never ends. In your infinite supremacy, you sovereignly orchestrate all things in our life, sweetness and the suffering for our good. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. You are the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and the one true God, and you rule over us with mercy, with love, and with tender compassion. You are always on time, always in control. You are Lord of all. Oh God, we ask that you would hallow your name in each of us and in this church during this difficult time that you have ordained for us. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.